Now I want us to talk about, in our ongoing series of the books of poetry, I want us to look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a word that we may not recognize, but I want you to understand that there is great wisdom that comes from the writings of Solomon, and great wisdom that comes from the writing here in the book of Ecclesiastes. Because you see, Ecclesiastes is the book that helps us find the wisdom of God. You know 1 Chronicles chapter 1, do you not? Where young Solomon was ready to go to the throne, and he asked, "Lord, give me wisdom." Look in verse 10. "Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go in and out among these people." And so when we're reading Proverbs or Ecclesiastes or the Song of Solomon, we're reading not Solomon's wisdom, but the wisdom that God gave to Solomon that is described in verse 12, "such as none of the kings that were ever before you, nor any after you shall have." And so here's the wisdom of God. Now the format of this lesson, because it's a part of our ongoing series of the in our program called The Soldiers of Christ, is to have at the bottom of the screen throughout all of this lesson blanks that are to be filled in. And so at the top of the screen there will be this expression, divine wisdom from Ecclesiastes, and down at the bottom will be the part that we're trying to memorize to hide in our hearts. And there will be a test at the end of this lesson, seriously, not a written test. There'll be an opportunity for you to recall. So try to listen and really focus in on those words that are at the bottom. What is the book of Ecclesiastes all about? The book of Ecclesiastes is about Solomon's search for the meaning of life. Now, you and I need to have an understanding about the meaning of life. We don't know how to live. The Bible says it's not in man that walks to direct his step. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's not entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And that's us. God's revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So you and I, by looking into this book, will be able to find the very wisdom of God. And this is the book. And those of you who are younger need to hear this. And those of you, us who are older, need to think, I wish I'd have heard this way, way back yonder. Because here is the meaning of what life is all about. Now, you know the author, do you not, of the book of Ecclesiastes? We've already mentioned it. And that comes from chapter 1, verse 1, where Solomon says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." And so it's Solomon who is this individual. Down in verse 16 of that chapter, he again talks about the wisdom that was given to him by God. So if I were to ask you what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about, it's Solomon's search for the meaning of life, and obviously the answer to the question, who is the author of the book of Ecclesiastes, is Solomon. Now then, as you look at this divine wisdom, we need to understand that in this book is a description of all of life without God. Now there's this contrast in this book. There is this individual who's trying to serve God. There is this individual trying to find the meaning of life. But if you try to find the meaning of life and you leave God out of it. Now get this. This is wisdom from heaven. This is God trying to help us understand something. It's trying to help us understand how do you spend your days? Why do you work? What's work all about? What are relationships all about? What is this brief period of 70 years we live on this earth? What is it all about? Well, if you miss this, your life will be summed up in these words, "Vanity of vanity, all is vanity." You know what vanity means? Totally empty, void of any meaning. Having no lasting worth whatsoever. And so this phrase is found more than 30 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon's trying to figure out what life is all about, and here's what he says. Without God, it's nothing but emptiness of emptiness. Look at verse 3 when he says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Now you take your Bible, you toss your Bible out of your life, and you ignore those lessons that you know that have become as a result of other people in your life who've had the Bible in their lives, and your life is as meaningless as can be. I mean, you stop and think about it. Think about somebody taking a tree and cutting a tree and making an idol out of it and then bowing down before that tree. That is stupid. It's vanity. Now turn that tree into an automobile. Turn that tree into money and take a pot of gold and put that pot of gold and bow down before that pot of gold. That's stupid. And the stupidity on the right hand is like the stupidity on the left, without God. And so in the book of Ecclesiastes, and you might want to open up your Bible, we'll not be able to look at everything in it, but we're really trying to find Solomon's answer to the meaning of life. He says, look, I'm going to commune in my heart, and I'm going to see if I can find out what life is all about. And so he finds at least four things that are on the screen. There are actually more than that in this book of Ecclesiastes, of things that cannot bring satisfaction. He said, I communed in my heart, verse 16 of chapter 1. I attained great wisdom, more wisdom than all that were before me. My heart had understood great wisdom, and I set my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. He says, you know what that amounts to? It is a grasping for wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases in knowledge increases. Are you aware how many people think the answer to the meaning of life is found in education? Isn't that amazing? You stop and think about individuals whose whole view of life is this education. Now, it's got to be a better education than somebody else has. I mean, you may have gone to a community college, but I didn't go to a community college. I went to a university. And then all of a sudden somebody says, I went to a university, but I went to an Ivy League university. And then somebody says, oh no, I went to Harvard, or I went to Yale. And so what? And so what? If you knew everything there is that could be attained by earthly wisdom, and you did not know God, you would not have any understanding. You would not understand three of the most important questions on this earth, and one is, where did man come from? Because the view you have of the origin of man impacts the rest of your life. If you are nothing more than a glorified, brilliant ape who's lost his hair, you've got a view of life. It's ape-like in some respect. It's get all the bananas you can and eat, have every one of them, and live in the biggest treehouse in all of the jungle. That's a hairless ape view of life. And if all you have is education without God, there's no way on earth you can answer the question, where did man... And here's the other one you cannot answer, and that is, where's man going? What happens when you die? What happens when you die? You know, if all I am is an animal, and I die, and I'm buried like an animal, and that is all there is... Guess what? If I don't know where I came from or where I'm going, I have no idea why I'm here. And without God, why I'm here is meaningless. You've felt it, haven't you? You'll wake up in the morning, you'll go to work. You'll get to work and you'll work all of those hours, and it may be a pleasant situation or it may not be a pleasant situation at all, and you work and you labor and you labor, and you come home and you're dead tired, and lo and behold, you got to deal with the kids, you got to deal with life, you got to deal with the bills that are there, you got to deal with your neighbors, and you have to wake up the next day and you got to go to work again. And then I cannot quite make it, so I get me a job at a 7-Eleven, and then I've got more money. Now then I'm going to go to Walmart, get me another job as a greeter at Walmart, and I'm just going to make all... And at the end of the week, it's Friday. What's happened? Nothing. Life is meaningless. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. But you look again. He said, I sought after wisdom and I could not find it. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I'm going to look for pleasure. I'm going to be as happy as I can. I'm going to live around comedians and I'm going to do everything that this world can offer to me to bring me happiness. And he says, I said, of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? You finally got to stop laughing. You finally got to come off of whatever high it is that's made your life, whether it's drug-induced or whether it's just being around a lot of weird people who have a lot of funny things to say. Finally, you get over there and you're out of jokes, and guess what? Life has no meaning. But look again. I searched in my heart, chapter 2, verse 3. Here it is. I'm going to gratify my flesh. I'm going to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, how to lay hold on folly till I might see what's good for the Son of Man. And he looks at wine. Then in verse 4 he says, I look at the works that I made. I built all of these houses and I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards and planted all kinds of fruit trees. I made watering pools from which to water the glowing trees. I acquired all of the servants that I could. I had great possession of herds and flocks, more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and the province, male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me. Also my wisdom remained within me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. This is it. Folks, here it is. Make all the money you can and love life and spend the money and get all of this. Buy your house and fill it full of all of those treasures, which, by the way, when you die, your kids are going to take down to Goodwill and give away. But go ahead, acquire all of this stuff, or they'll fuss and fight over whatever treasures you've got left in there. It has nothing at all to do with you. It has to do with the gold and silver you've taught them is so important. Get it all of the pleasure, all of the mirth, fulfill all the lust of the flesh. And when you get to the end, vanity of vanities. The name Howard Hughes will not mean much to many of you. Richest man on this earth, had everything that money could buy. But God. If you want to read a commentary on the futility of life, then study the life of Howard Hughes. Great renown. Young people, he built one of the largest airplanes that's ever built out of plywood, and it flew something nobody else had ever done. Notoriety. Had produced all of these movies and was great and renowned with all the monies that he had. And he died emaciated, weighing less probably than 120 pounds, scared to death. People were going to poison him. And his hair was long and unkept and fingernails were uncut. He had it all except God. What on earth is the meaning of life? And so in the slide says the meaning of life is not found in human wisdom and in wealth and in power and in pleasure. Vanity of vanities, all is vanities. We'll come back to the meaning of life, but let's look at it right now, because we'll come back to this at the end of... You know where the meaning of life is found? Solomon says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole of man. This is the totality of man. Did you hear that? I sought it all. And then I found the answer is being in God. Now you want to see his frustration? In chapter 1, verse 9, he says, that which has been is that which will be, and that which is done is that which will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun. And that's true. Nothing new under the sun. And so he talks about how life just goes on, and how the water comes down out of the heaven, and it rains out here in the rivers, and the rivers come flow out into the sea, and then the water again becomes the clouds, and the clouds come back down as rain, and they water the earth, and there's this ongoing cycle. Folks, the cycle of money is exactly the same way. The treasures that will not bring riches to a Howard Hughes are riches to folks who have all of the riches in Palm Beach. They will not bring happiness to their children. And those who seek after pleasure have sought after pleasure since Eve in the garden saw that fruit that was beautiful to behold. It was desire to make one wise. And that cycle has never changed. There is nothing new under the sun. He points out in chapter 3, and this is one of the more familiar ones, there's a season for everything. There's a purpose for everything. And what a comfort Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1 has been, that our verse 1 has been, that says to everything there's a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. And you begin reading about this. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, and a time to kill and a time to heal and a time to break down and a time to build up and a time to weep and a time to laugh. But part of this is his frustration about this fact that life is sort of meaningless. Yeah, you're born and you die. Yes. You know, you plant and you harvest. Yes. You do everything. And so here's this ongoing cycle of nothingness. Now the reality is, with God, I am so thankful there's a time to die. Aren't you? Aren't you glad there's a time to die? What have you had? Doug, what have you had to live for eternity on this earth? Doing what you're doing, getting up and going to work and coming home, getting up and going to work and coming home, getting up, and you do that not for 50 years on this earth, but you do it and you're 1,000 years old, and all you've done is gotten up every morning and worked and worked and worked and worked. No, there's a time to end all of this. But without God, there's never a time to die. He then talks in chapter 4, and it's interesting in chapter 4 when he talks about the value of there being other individuals in your life. He says, verse 8, there is one alone without a companion, has neither son nor brother. There's no end to all of his labor, nor his eyes satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity. Here's an individual who thinks, here's what life is all about, is to gather all that I can get. And he said, I don't have any children. I don't have anybody to leave this with. And he says, now wait a minute, there's something better than having all of these treasures and being alone. And he says, that is, it's better to have two, because two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. He has no one to help him. I've fallen, and I can't get up. And so Solomon says, you want to know the meaning of life? You need to have people around you. He says, if two lie down together, they'll keep each other warm. How can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And if there are three, and he uses then the figure of a rope, of a threefold cord that cannot be easily, quickly broken. And there are all kinds of spiritual applications of that. A threefold cord cannot be quickly broken. Think of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Think of the water and the blood and the Word. And think of how many times there are in the Bible these things that are triune by nature that become great strength to us. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. I love chapter 5 and talking about the meaning of life. And he says, when you come into the house of God, when you're coming into the temple, Look at that. You got your Bibles open. You ought to underline this one when you come to the church building. And I know that's not the exact same. But when you come to worship God, when you come to Bible study, private Bible study or inside a building, when you go near to the house of God, draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. When I come into the presence of God, I need to come into the presence of God to listen to what God says. If I don't, if my attitude is, well, I don't have a whole lot to learn about God, and I certainly can shed a lot of light onto what God says, then I'm offering the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. God is in heaven, and you upon the earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. Want to write that one on your heart? You know the meaning of life? Don't talk all the time. You destroy relationships. You want to miss what life is all about. You spend all of your time talking and you will not learn anything. There will not be anything from the outside coming in. And in this context, God will not be able to come into your life. A fool is known by his many words. I like chapter verse 4 that says, when you make a vow to God, defer not to pay it. You remember that in the Bible, there was the Nazarite vow that individuals made. Promises that were made to God. And then there's the vow that Paul made as a Christian. He made a vow to God when he was at Cenchrea. He made a vow to God. He says, whatever the vow was, and the Lord said, when you make a promise to God, you better keep your promise. And I don't know if you in your life have made promises to God or not. But if there have been those times in your life when great distress you said, God help me through this and I promise. If there have been those times in your life in which you were helpless and you turned up to heaven and you said, God be with me and I promise you. When you make a vow to God, keep that vow. Defer not to pay it. Look in chapter 5 and verse 10 that says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied by silver. Isn't that amazing? He who loves an iPhone will not be satisfied by an iPhone. You know why? Because there's an iPad. And he who has an iPad will love it only as long as that's all there is. Folks, why can we not learn that? I remember 10 years of age, 11 years of age, my uncle bought a 1950 Nash Rambler. Most amazing thing I'd ever seen. It had a device in it. You didn't even have to shift gears. I mean, every car before that, except those that put out by Chevrolet with that fluid drive or whatever it was, but my uncle had a car and you could drive it and you didn't have to shift gears. Most amazing thing. It had a button on the floor and you could push that button on the floor and the radio would find the next station. It had what amounted to a cruise control in 1950. And it had, you're not going to believe this, it had air conditioning. And I remember as an 11-year-old boy coveting that car, thinking, if I could have this car, I'd never ever want another car ever better than this ever in my life. And then there was that 1952 Rambler. And Ramblers are made no more, but you see the point? Folks, we are living our lives grasping after things that we know will not satisfy us. Is God trying to tell us something this morning? Is God trying to make us look inward and say, you're going to die one of these days. You're going to look back at your life. What have you done with your life? He who seeks after silver will not be satisfied with it. Here's the frustration of it, and that is when a man dies, people forget about him. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 that says, the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing at all. They have no reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envies have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share of anything done under the sun. You know what's going to happen when you die? A month after you die, folks won't even remember you. Who was it that said, in reference to care and concern when there's been a funeral, that when the food runs out, the compassion stops? And so there are people in your life who are deceased and you haven't thought about them in years. You need to understand that you know you're going to die, but when you die, you have nothing to do with anything under this sun. People will forget about you. And yet, we think that that is all that matters on this earth, is being the top of the list so everybody notices us. I challenge you to tell me who was the most valuable player in the Super Bowl 6 years ago. And yet at that time, he's shouting to the top of his voice, I'm going to Disney. And the world was envious of him after the triumph. Look again. Because life is meaningless on this earth, he says, while you live on this earth, chapter 9, verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. The New American Standard says, with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. Folks, here's a hard and fast rule. We've said it in a multitude of ways. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. But you hear the divine wisdom that says, whatever you do, you're a student in the fourth grade at school, or you're the teacher of that fourth grade student, or you're the principal of the school, or you are the individual who built the school, or you are the individual who in every relationship there is in that school, whatever you do, give it your all. Here's the frustration, though, and this is the thing we were talking about a moment ago, and that is, I returned in chapter 9, verse 11, and saw unto the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor of men to skill, and chance happens to all of them. You know what Solomon's saying? When he says the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, he says, life isn't fair. Isn't it? Isn't that what that says? And I remember saying this to an elder in Birmingham, and he said, Dan, tell me one thing in your life that's ever happened that made you think life was fair. And I got to thinking, and in the first grade, that boy stole all of my marbles, and it's been downhill ever since. That this is life without God. It's meaningless. You know, the strong do not win the battle. The swift do not win the race. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. What do I do about this? Chapter 12. Here's his answer to the meaning of life. Remember now, underline the word now, your Creator, in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw nigh, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Meaning of life. Put God in your life while you're young. I'll let you define young. You may be that individual who's a teenager. You may be that individual who is in that period of life we call the young adults. We may be in that middle-aged period of our life, but we will not admit it, and we still think that we're young adults. or we may be those old folks who are in their second childhood, but somewhere in the midst of all of this, we have got to hear, here is the meaning of life. While you're young, start down the right road. Because if you do not, if you think the meaning of life is riches and pleasures and the satisfaction of all desires, if it involves is involved in wisdom and education and attaining of all of the secular things there are in this world, you start down that road and you'll end up miserable, looking back at your life and say, I have wasted my life. For the days will come when you'll say, I have no pleasure in them. And that dust, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, that house of clay in which you reside, that dust will return to the earth from whence it was. But the spirit will return to God who gave it. And it is at that point when the finality of life is set and God takes your spirit and places it in a place where you have union with God, or He separates you from God, awaiting the final judgment. You see, wisdom, knowledge, riches, pleasure, education, houses, material things only deal with this house of clay. And the only part that those things can satisfy is the material part of me. But God has placed within me and within you an eternal spirit that can never, hear me, can never be satisfied with secularism. The dust returns to the earth from which it came, but the spirit to God who gave it. Solomon's conclusion about life, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, the whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep His commandments. We started this lesson by saying, what is the meaning of life without God? Vanity of vanities. But here's the whole of man. Honor God. Because, verse 14, God will bring every secret thing into judgment. Now, were you listening? Take these words and hide them in your hearts. The book of Ecclesiastes is about what? Oh, it's about Solomon's search for the meaning of life. Who's the author of the book of Ecclesiastes? It's Solomon. Description of all of life without God. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preachers. The meaning of life is not found, and we listed four things: human wisdom, wealth, power, pleasure, and you can keep adding to that list. The meaning of life is found in fear God and keep His commandments. Because you see, there's nothing new under the sun. Everything there's a season and a time for, every purpose under heaven. The threefold cord is not quickly broken. When you go to the house of God, draw near to do what? To listen. A fool's voice is known by what? The many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with. I wish we could learn that. The dead know nothing at all about anything that's happening under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with what? With all your might. The race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the strong. Remember now your Creator's in the days of your youth. At death, the dust will return to dust, and the spirit to God who gave it. Solomon's conclusion in 12:13, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments, because God will bring every secret thing into judgment. Folks, here's the meaning of life. Now, have you kept His commandments? You haven't kept them. If these things that are about to appear on the screen are not a part of your life, here's the meaning of life. It's believing in Jesus, John 3:16. It's making a determined, specific decision. I'm going to follow the Lord. The Bible talks about that change of mind using the word repentance. Luke 13:3 says, if you don't do it, you'll perish. And then when you confess Christ, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, you can be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. He'll add you to His kingdom, to the church, to His family, to the body. And then He says to those of us who've already done these first things on the screen, now don't you dare give up. Until the day that you die, the road that began when you believed in Jesus and you committed your life to Him, follow that road. Be full of faith until you die. And I will give you the crown of life. If you don't have that crown of life and you want it, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now? As together we stand and sing. Will you come?